Father, we thank you this morning for your word, and we know that we are a needy people, and we not only have physical needs, but we have spiritual needs that are far more important, that are of eternal consequence. So today, Lord, we pray that you'll feed us with the bread of life from your word. I pray that any who are here today, apart from a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus, might see something of the grand purpose and design that you have going on behind the history of this world, and realize the reality that there is a Creator God, and that He is gracious and compassionate, and has given the world a Savior in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that when Jesus came, He made our salvation possible through His death on the cross. Peter said He bore our sins in His body on the cross. We have violated God's law, we have offended God, but Jesus Christ has placated the wrath of God for us. And so we who trust in Him, we have the forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life through Him. And Lord, we know that after we know Jesus, we need to realize that we need to feed upon your word daily. We need to look to your instruction and direction, and to memorize and meditate upon your promises to feed our soul and to nourish us and strengthen us for our daily endeavors here in this world and this life. So bless in this time in your word. May we have a keen sense of the presence and power and work of your Spirit in the midst of our congregation today. And we give you all the praise. In Jesus' strong name we ask it. Amen. First of all, I've been talking about the promises. Jesus said in John 14, you'll remember, that he's already told his disciples in a very point-blank manner that he will be departing from them. And he will be returning to heaven to the Father. They had trouble latching onto this. But he's told them that he's going to depart from them, and this left them full of anxieties and fears and worries and so forth. And so Jesus is seeking to comfort them and to give them assurance by giving them a number of promises. And this particular promise is important because this is the promise of the Holy Spirit. And it's promised, it's important because of who the Holy Spirit is, of course, and because of the fact that His presence with us throughout this present age is what empowers us, enables us, and facilitate doing greater things than He did. And that's what He said. He said to His disciples they would do greater works than He did, meaning that more souls would come to be saved through their preaching the gospel and so forth. But you and I can't do that. We do not have the wherewithal that we need, the power and dynamic within ourselves as mortal people to do that. So Jesus said, yes, but I'm going to give you a comforter, a helper, one who comes alongside of you and strengthens you and empowers you and enables you to accomplish these things. Well, anyway, we also talked about a four-part outline, sort of, for this study. And it's a two-part study. Last week we looked at the first two points. The first point is the description of the Holy Spirit. And the second part is the significance of the Holy Spirit. And the third part is the exclusivity of the Holy Spirit. And that's really where we are today. That's where we will be beginning in a few minutes. And then the fourth point is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, just reviewing the first two points quickly. First of all, the first point about the description of the Holy Spirit, if you were with us and you remember, we noted some general facts about the Holy Spirit from the context of John 14. We just went through and looked at some obvious things that it says about the Holy Spirit. We also noted that the Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force. A lot of people speak of think of the Holy Spirit as an it, as a power. It's not. The Holy Spirit is not an it, as a matter of fact. The Holy Spirit is a He. He is a person, and He has feelings. He can be grieved. He can be resisted and so forth. And He also has intelligence and other divine attributes. We looked at all of that. And another thing we looked at about Him is that the Scripture teaches that the Holy Spirit is deity. He is divine. He possesses the attributes of God, and we went through those last week, so I won't go through them again. Of course, just the name that He's given here, and it's translated variously in different translations, but He's called the Comforter. The Greek word is paraclete, paraclete, but it means to call alone, who comes alongside to help. So it's translated comforter in some versions, counselor, helper. So all these things tell us some things about the description of the Holy Spirit. As far as the significance of the Holy Spirit, If you'll remember at that point last week, basically we said the primary significance of the Holy Spirit is to mediate the divine presence on earth during Christ's absence. In other words, Jesus in John 14:23, I think it is, says that I and the Father will come and dwell with you. We will be with you. Well, how do they do that? The answer is through the agency of the presence of the indwelling Holy Spirit in us. Throughout the whole Bible, it talks a lot about the presence of God. We talked about that last week, the hope of His presence. In the book of Revelation, it says, in the final day, when the New Jerusalem descends from heaven, it says God will be with men, and He will be their God, and they will be with Him. And there is this matter of the presence of God that's a major issue in prophecy. And the Holy Spirit, in a sense, is a foretaste. We use the word foretaste. And there's that song, "Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine." We have a foretaste of the presence of God already through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in us. Every person is a true child of God. And that's good, because what does the Bible say about God's presence in Psalm 16:11? In His presence is fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore. All right, so that reviews us over those first two points of the outline, and now we'll take up where we left off on point number three, which is the exclusivity of the Holy Spirit. So take your Bibles and look there in John 14 again, and look down in verse 22. In John 14 and in verse 22, it says, Judas, and it's not Iscariot, this Judas, said to him, "Lord, what then has happened that you're going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world?" What's happened? This is his question. Why is it that you're talking about that you're going to make yourself known to us, but not to the world? Judas recognized that Jesus was clearly indicating that He would give the Holy Spirit only to those who believed on Him, and that He would not be revealing Himself to the world in the same way. So there's an exclusivity to the giving of the Spirit and the ministry of the Spirit. This exclusivity was puzzling to Judas, and it is to many today. It suggested a distinct difference between the Christian's relationship to God through the Spirit and the world's relationship to God when they do not know Christ and they don't have the Spirit. So I noticed in a lot of my commentaries that I read this week that a lot of the commentaries think that Judas, that what was behind his question was the fact that he was expecting what kind of Messiah again. He's, you know, most apostles still had what the common Jewish people of Jesus' day had, and that was the idea that when the Messiah came, the promised Messiah, He would be a political figure, a political conqueror and leader who would make Israel the greatest nation on the world and to rule over the world and so forth. So, in other words, Judas was expecting a theophany or a grand appearance of God somehow that would be manifested through Jesus openly in a spectacular manner to all of the world. However, Rodney Whittaker, one of the commentators we've read before, says this. He says, instead of describing a spectacular theophany, Jesus speaks of dwelling with His disciples. And he says the word mone, and this is in verse 23. I referred to that a minute ago. Let's look at it again. In John 14:23. You're with me out there, right? 14:23, Jesus says, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him." And, here it is, "we," that is my Father and I, Jesus, "we will come to him and make our home with him." And this is what Whitaker is referring to here. He says the word home, make our home with him, the Father and I will come and dwell in you through the agency of the Holy Spirit. The word for home, mone, is the same word used earlier when Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many rooms, and I go to prepare a place for you." That word is mone. It's the same word here. So Whitaker goes on and says, the future intimacy in heaven will begin already here on earth, according to what Jesus is saying, through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in Christians. The great prophetic hope of a time when God will dwell with His people in Ezekiel 37, Zechariah 2, has come to pass in the incarnation. When Jesus was on earth, God was in Jesus. He was God manifest in the flesh. But the ongoing presence of God is now present in the world through the church, through believers in whom the Spirit of God dwells. Now, there is a distinction But like, and this is what Judas is saying, why this distinction? Why are you going to reveal things like this to us, the believers, but not to the world? I want you to see that this kind of distinction is already there, even before the Holy Spirit was gone, was given. Turn to Matthew 16. And this is free stuff that I added on this morning, so it's not in the overhead here. But it is free. Matthew 16, verse 17. You remember when Jesus said, who do men say that I am? And then he said to his disciples, but who do you say that I am? And Peter said to him in verse 16, Lord, you are the Christ. The word Christ means what? You are the long-awaited promised Messiah. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now I want you to notice, Peter got it here. In fact, the whole church is built upon this profession, by the way, not on Peter the rock, but upon this profession, which is the rock that the church is built upon, of Jesus as the Messiah, the long-promised Savior God said we'd send to the world, the Son of God. But then look at what Jesus said about Peter's answer. He says, Peter, this is special. The fact that you get it, other people around you are not getting it, right? They didn't get who Jesus was. They didn't understand all. But Jesus, but Peter got it. Look at what Jesus said about that. Jesus, he says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, or the King James Version says, not revealed to you by flesh and blood. It wasn't because of your intelligence or creativity or that you figured this puzzle out. But he says, instead it was revealed to you by my Father in heaven. So you see, there's already a distinction where Jesus and the truth about Jesus was being openly made known to some, but not to others. Turn back to John chapter 8 now. And again, this is part of the free part that I didn't have in the overhead here. I added in this morning. But in John chapter 8, verse 43, Jesus is talking to the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders who hated him. And he talks about in verse 42 how he had come down from heaven from God. And now he was here with them, and one day he's going to talk about how he's going to return to heaven and so forth. But of course, they didn't understand any of this. They thought it was blasphemy, and even though he spoke clearly. And so Jesus said in verse 43 to them, why is my language not clear to you? Now, Peter got it. Peter got it, right? But here, these men did not get it. And Jesus says, why is my language not clear to you? And he says, because you are unable. You are not able to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires, and so forth. So, see, there is this distinction. And then, what does it say in 2 Corinthians 4, 4? Satan is the god of this world who does what? You remember that? The devil, 2 Corinthians 4, 4, is in the business of blinding the mind of men, lest the glorious light of the gospel would shine unto them. And what does it say, that verse we use so much, 1 Corinthians 2, 14? The natural man, what? Does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Their foolishness, neither can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned. So you're getting a little feel here that there is this exclusivity in the way the Holy Spirit works in this world. And what did Jesus say in John 6:44? No man can come to me, is not able to come to me, unless what? Unless the Father who sent me draw him. See? And he doesn't necessarily draw all in the same way. So here we go. There is this exclusivity, and this is what Judas is asking about, and I'm merely calling it to your attention at this point. There is an exclusivity about the dealing of the Holy Spirit among mankind. Now, so that's exclusivity. Let's go on to the last point of the outline, and I guarantee you there's more material here, so don't panic. You won't be out of here real quick. But the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, the primary overriding essential role of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus Christ. Listen to what I'm saying. I'm going to give you a lot of documentation to back it up. The role of the Holy Spirit is not to found charismatic church who spend all their time talking about the Holy Spirit and saying, if you have the experience, you got the Spirit, you speaking in tongues, and to just go around worshiping the Holy Spirit. That is not of God. Because, and I'm not saying, charismatic church is not of God, but I'm saying that anyone who is going around talking about the Holy Spirit all the time and worshiping the Holy Spirit, that's not the role of the Holy Spirit. That's not what the Holy Spirit himself is trying to do. The role of the Holy Spirit, the job of the Holy Spirit, is to do what? It's to glorify Christ. Here we go. Let's look at some of the documentation. John 14, first of all, and you should have your chapter in front of you still. John 14:25-26 says, "These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you," Jesus said, "but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and he will bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to teach about Jesus' teaching and doctrine and truth. The goal in the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to bring to remembrance what Jesus said. The focus of the Holy Spirit is on Jesus. Look at John 16. Now, this is ahead a couple chapters here. John 16. Turn over to John 16. Look at verses 12 and 14. Here Jesus said, "I have much more to say to you, disciples. More than you can now bear." And boy, this was true because they really weren't getting this. You know what I'm saying? I've told you this before. The disciples, even when he told them we're going to go up to Jerusalem and be spit upon and beaten and turned over and arrested by the Gentiles and killed, and I'm going to rise again the third day. And the next line says they understood none of these things. So Jesus is saying here in John 16:12, "I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them right now." Jesus was aware that they weren't taking all this in. But what else did he know? He knew he was sending the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit was going to do what? Not only reveal it, but... yeah, there you go. Bring it to their remembrance. So he says, "I have much more to say to you than you can now bear, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not..." Listen now. "He will not speak on his own about himself. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come." And listen to this. "He will bring glory to me," Jesus says. What's the role of the Holy Spirit? I'm asking you, are you passing a test this morning? Are you paying attention? Are you with me? What does it say? I mean, I'm the sick guy, remember. You're supposed to be well out there. John 16 and verse 14. "He, when the Holy Spirit comes, will bring glory to me," Jesus says. That's the role of the Holy Spirit, to glorify Christ. "By taking from what is mine and making it known to you." So, wherever you hear about a genuine teaching about the Holy Spirit, it had better involve Jesus Christ. Because Jesus himself says, that's the true Holy Spirit of God. He's always manifesting me. He's always bringing glory to me. John 15:26 also, back a chapter now, John 15:26 says, "When the Counselor comes," the Holy Spirit comes, "whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify," what? "About me," Jesus says. So we've seen the documentation now. It's clearly taught by Jesus that the role of the Holy Spirit and the characteristic of the Holy Spirit that you can tell that we're really talking about the true Holy Spirit of God is that he always is bringing glory to Jesus. He's always testifying about Jesus. Now, next question is how? How does the Holy Spirit glorify Christ? And there are a number of ways, so take notes. And some people, again, I always have new guys come to this church, and I was here every week. Somebody, "Oh, I'm shocked you take notes in class." Well, you know, I was a teacher before I, school teacher before I was a pastor. And I think it's a good thing to take notes and to have the Word of God and these thoughts with you all week long. But anyway, the first way the Holy Spirit glorifies Christ is by teaching about Him. And this is really not just beginning in the New Testament. You got that? The Holy Spirit was the Holy Spirit around before Christ was ever born into the world? Of course He was. He's there. He's God, so He is immortal and He's eternal. So the Holy Spirit was already teaching in the Old Testament, and what was He teaching about? He was teaching about the coming Deliverer or the Messiah, which is who? Christ. So the Holy Spirit had already been teaching about Christ throughout the Old Testament. And then when Christ came, He taught, the Holy Spirit taught through the apostles in the New Testament Scriptures. In John 14:26, Jesus said, "He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." So as a result of this, listen to me now, the apostles preached the gospel with great power and effectiveness in the early church, in the beginning of the church age, because of what the Holy Spirit did for them in a special way. During the period of the book of Acts, in other words. And the apostles of Jesus were empowered by the Holy Spirit in a special way to record and, listen to me, and interpret the truth of Jesus' teachings infallibly. You with me? In other words, do you think, listen to me. I'm not going to jump, but I'm just going to say, listen to me. Do you think that when you read the New Testament epistles written by the apostles of Christ, and they tell you this is what Jesus meant, and that's what they're doing, they're just talking about Jesus, the significance and the meaning of Jesus and His life and His miracles, in the incarnation that God visited the earth in his death and burial and resurrection. And you hear the apostles writing about that. Do you think that's merely their opinion? And that this is what they think. This is their philosophy about Jesus and all of that. But actually there are others who could write equally good, comparable philosophies and opinions about Jesus. No. See, if you think that's true, what I just said, then get rid of it, because that's wrong. It's the apostles of Jesus Christ in Scripture are included with the prophets of the Old Testament, and they all come under the category of what it says in 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word is theonoustros, is God breathed, okay? And so they were in a special way inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit miraculously, supernaturally, worked on the minds of the apostles to remind them and bring to memory exactly the words that Jesus said infallibly, to record them. And also the Holy Spirit inspired them precisely to understand what he said, to give them the correct interpretation. So that's what they would write in their epistles for you and I to have. That's a supernatural thing, and that's a part of why we say this, my friends, is not one of the books on the shelf. This is the book. There is no other book like this in the world. This is divinely inspired of the Creator, the Maker of the world, to tell about his plan in the world. So therefore, this particular promise we're reading here in John 14 had to do with Christ's first disciples and apostles, to whom was given the task of the initial preaching of the gospel in the book of Acts and the writing of the New Testament gospels and the epistles. And so again, Jesus, that's what he meant when he said in John 16 that he has many more things to say to them, and they weren't taking it all in. But he was aware that even though they didn't understand it all yet, they would get it later, because he told them the Holy Spirit's going to bring these things back to your memory, and then you're going to get it. You don't get it now. You're not understanding a lot of what's happening or what I'm saying now, but you're going to get it, because I'm going to send one who's going to make you understand it, the Holy Spirit. All right. Again, Jesus' statement in John 14, 26, back to John 14 now. In John 14, 26, speaks to this matter. Jesus said, "He will teach you, the Holy Spirit will teach you all things, and will bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." Now, James Boyce said that Christ's disciples may have known, though undoubtedly they did come to know it more fully after the resurrection of Christ. And he, listen to this, what Boyce says. He says that the central message of the Old Testament was the promise of God to send a Redeemer, who was the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, says Boyce, these disciples are told that the same Holy Spirit who inspired the Old Testament so that those living in the Old Testament period might anticipate the Messiah and look for him and for salvation is going to come upon them, the apostles. Indeed, he's going to be in them, so that nothing about Christ's work or teachings necessary for our salvation and the growth and ordering of the church will be lost. Doesn't that make sense? I mean, don't you think that God would provide a way that what he wants to be sure that we're going to get, we're going to get it. And we're going to get it precisely and nicely done. God doesn't have to say, "Oh, I fumbled, I blew it there. I wish I would have done it different and done this." No. What you wound up with right here in this book we call the Bible is precisely what God wanted you to have. Exactly. And that's because it's under divine supervision. So this is, you might say, this teaching we're seeing in John 14 now is the doctrine of the inspiration of Scripture. And it's one of these doctrines that Dr. Ross is going to be teaching about someday on Wednesday nights when he goes through systematic theology, the doctrine of the inspiration of Scripture. But some of the things that they wrote, the apostles, the Holy Spirit recalled to their memory. Other things, the Holy Spirit revealed to them supernaturally. Do you know that in the church, in the early church, there were actually men under such... this is before there was a Bible, before the written book, the epistles and all that, in the early church. There were men with gifts who actually spoke forth the word of God, the gift of prophecy, and literally spoke the word of God. And it was revealed, God's specific truth was revealed to them supernaturally also. That's what Jesus said would happen as part of the role of the Spirit in the early church. So, essentially, these apostles carried on the tradition of the Old Testament prophets, in other words. And here is a scripture that I do want you to turn to put the mustard and ketchup on the brats. It's in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. I don't know if that's inspired there or not. That came out. Maybe. 2 Peter chapter 1. And verse 21. This is a classic, important verse that you need to have circled and underlined and highlighted in your Bible. 2 Peter 1:21. And I'm going to read 22. It says, verse 20 says, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. You must understand, above all, that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man. And the same, this is talking about Old Testament prophets here, but the same thing's true of the New Testament apostles. You with me? So no prophecy ever had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as what? As they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So you see the role of the Spirit, and actually even in the Old Testament, he was already speaking about Christ and glorifying Christ. So the apostles, look at this word, they preserved, the apostles preserved the true story of his coming. Can't you see how that story could have gotten perverted and twisted beyond recognition real easily? And if there wasn't a divine presence to keep it straight, and there was. So the apostles preserved the true story. They also gave the only true interpretation to it, right? Amen. Hallelujah. If we're left on our own to come up with, all of us come up with our own interpretation of the significance of Jesus dying on the cross and his life, burial, and resurrection, his teachings. And it's all up to you and I to interpret it. I'm glad he supernaturally inspired these apostles to give a precise interpretation of it. Well, here's a second way the Holy Spirit glorifies Christ. Second way the Holy Spirit glorifies Christ is by drawing men and women to Christ. By drawing men and women to Christ. Now, there is that verse I mentioned a while ago in John 6:44. We refer to it every once in a while. No man can come to me except the Father who sent me draw him. Now, Jesus said that. No one can, is able to come to me unless the Father draws them. Here's what James Boyce said. And he says it strong, but he says it scripturally. A lot of people don't like strong language, and they really don't like scriptural language. But here it is. Boyce says, apart from this activity of the Holy Spirit, irrespective of the inspiration of the Bible, no one could ever come to Jesus. Did you hear that? Think about that. Think about that. And he says, even if the Holy Spirit was inspired by if the Holy Spirit did inspire the Scripture, and we had it, people still would not get saved unless the Holy Spirit applies the work of the atonement of Jesus Christ specifically in a practical way by drawing men to himself in a way that goes beyond what I can explain to you this morning. But God, the Holy Spirit, believe me, can move upon your heart and your soul in such a way as to draw you. John 3:3. Why does that have to happen? Because in John 3:3, Jesus said, no man can see the kingdom of God except he be born again. The word for born again, Ross is not here this morning. Regeneration. Good, he learned that last week. Regeneration. That sounds like, doesn't it? You know, like you charge your batteries. Regeneration. The Holy Spirit strikes. I remember when I was saved. I mean, the day, and it almost felt an experience. Not that everybody's the same, but I felt like I was zapped, you know. And like the light came on. But no, Jesus said, no one can see the reality of the kingdom of God and things that are eternal and so forth, except he be born again or regenerated. And that happens how? How do you get regenerated? By what? It's the work of the Holy Spirit, see? And then also, they cannot know because the things of the God, we're told in 1 Corinthians 2:14, no one can receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither are the Spirit. This is when my son Dave was doing this last week. You know, he always gets into these kinds. Right, Karen? Karen brings out these beautiful graphic art things. Dave, he has a little different style. But no one can know the things because that are there because they are spiritually discerned. It says so in 1 Corinthians 2:14. Doesn't matter whether we like it or believe it or not. That's what it says. Then also, they also cannot receive either the Holy Spirit or the Lord Jesus Christ because Jesus said, and again, I've already quoted it a number of times, John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Now, I want to put a little note on this. That's a clever little cartoon, but it's not exactly accurate. It is true accurate in one sense, but not in another sense. It's true in one sense because in John 6:44, this verse up here, when it says, no one can come to the Father unless he who sent me draws him, that word draws, I invite you to go to Strong's Concordance sometime, Strong's Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible, and you can look it up in the back in the Greek. They have a Greek dictionary in the back. Look up the word for draw here, and it will say D-R-A-G, drag. So in that sense, it's true. The Holy Spirit irresistibly drags men to himself. But here's the other thing I want to say. It's incorrect in this way, and take your Bibles and turn to Hosea 11:4 and see how he drags them, how he draws them. Old Testament, One of the minor prophets, Hosea, in fact, the first of the 12 minor prophets, you know those, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, so forth. Anyway, small books, minor prophets, because they're smaller at the end of the Old Testament. Near the end, the Old Testament, book of Hosea, chapter 11, and in verse 4. Hosea 11:4, God says, listen to this, here's how God draws men. Not by dragging them like, you know, necessarily like a tug of war. But I led them with what? Cords of human kindness, with ties of love. I lifted the yoke from their neck and bent down to feed them. So I want to keep this in the proper perspective. Listen to me. God does draw men irresistibly to himself. And that's the only way they ever get saved. But when you come, you're delightful to do it. You're delighted. And it's your heart desires it. You desire it with all your heart, and you're delighted that you've come to him. You don't feel like somebody drug you over there, the rack, and you know, drug you through the mud to get you there or something like that. Okay, so that's the thing. But he does draw us irresistibly, and that's the important thing. That's how Christ, one of the ways in which Christ, the Holy Spirit glorifies Christ. All right, besides the drawing work and the illuminating work and the giving of understanding work of the Holy Spirit, there's a third way the Holy Spirit glorifies Christ. And that is by reproducing him in believers. By reproducing him in believers. And to see this, you need to go to Romans 8:29. Some of you could quote this for me, but here it is. Romans 8:29 says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be what? Yeah, those God foreknew before the world that he chose in Christ, he predestined them to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. All right? So that's what the Holy Spirit does. He conforms us. Another thing he does, another way he glorifies Christ, is by conforming those who Christ has purchased with his blood, he conforms them, shapes them, and molds them into similarity and likeness of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, and God the Father says about Jesus, his favorite Son, he says what? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You see Dad get up there and put his arm around him. He said, this is him. This is my Son. I'm proud of him. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing here, what the Holy Spirit is doing, is making us like the one who God the Father delights in. Okay? Now, there are three ways. James Boyce gives three ways in which the Holy Spirit does this. Here they are. Number one, by leading the Christian to greater victory over sin. That's one way he conforms us to the image of Christ. Number two, by praying for him and teaching him to pray. And also a third way is by showing him God's will for his life and enabling him to walk in it. Now we'll look at each one of these separately here. First of all, he conformed us to the image of Jesus Christ by leading the Christian to greater victory over sin. Here's the point here. The Scripture clearly teaches that Christians are set apart. Or, what's the Scripture word? Set apart means sanctified. To sanctify means to set apart. So, Christians are set apart or sanctified from the condemnation and the power of sin. They're made different than everybody else in the world. They're set apart from the condemnation and the power of sin in men. By the work of the Holy Spirit in them. Colossians, let me give you a couple of scriptures to write down. Colossians 1:13, you remember, says, we've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. How do you think that happened? The Holy Spirit made that happen by using the Word of God, of course, and the truth of the gospel and using what Jesus did on the cross. And then another one is Romans 5:21. In Romans 5:21, let's look at that. Romans 5:21. You're with me still, right? I'm trying to hang in there myself. Romans 5:21 says, so that just as sin reigned in our former life before we were saved, just as sin was the ruling on the throne of our life, was the sinful nature, that we are selfish, sinful nature. That's what ruled. Just as sin reigned unto in death, so also now grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So there are two different sources here, two different sources that are reigning, okay? Now, also I'd like for us to look up Romans 15, verse 15. Romans 15, verse 15. You're in Romans already. And all these are about the Holy Spirit separating us out and teaching us what the will of God is for our life and enabling us to walk in it. Romans 15, verses 15 and 16 says, I have written you quite boldly on some points as if I reminded you of them again because of the grace that God gave me as a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, Paul says, with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. How is it that Paul, even today, through his writings and epistles, still is winning people to Jesus from among the nations, from Gentiles? Because that's the calling God gave him. And he gave the Holy Spirit to make what Paul did in his efforts effectual. You, most all of you are Gentiles here today, and many of you are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are here because you're sanctified by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit set you apart, and that's what Paul said, that's how it happened. He set you apart, letting know what God's will is for your life and is enabling you to walk in it. Also, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. This is a good one, too. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. This is a classic. Great verse. It says, Peter, 1 Peter 1, 2, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to God's elect, those God chose before the world. Peter, to God's elect, strangers in the world, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of the Father. How? Through what? Through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and the sprinkling of His blood. See, how is it that you became saved? If you're sitting in here, you're saved today. Some of you are not saved and you're sitting in here. I'd ask you the question, how did you get here? You say, well, so-and-so invited me. Well, do you ever think maybe God providentially was behind that? And God has you here on purpose today so you can hear what you're hearing right now? Well, you better think that way because God's sovereign. He's big. And whether you believe it or not, He does exist. And He does things just like that. But He uses the Holy Spirit that He inspired the Word to work the truth in the inside of people in such a way as to draw them to Himself, to make them believers in the gospel, and they become saved, and they're baptized, and they're part of the church of Christ, and they're in union with Christ. But it's all through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Now, listen to this. How does the Holy Spirit work? Generally, the Holy Spirit works how? Take a big guess. Does He suddenly appear visibly and come out there and grab you by the throat and the lapels and take you captive? No. He works generally through the Word of God. What you're hearing, what you're seeing this morning. Generally, the Holy Spirit works through the Word of God. Listen, Ephesians 4:17 says, you know, we're supposed to put on the whole armor of God. And Ephesians 4:17 says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You see, the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit, Ephesians 4:17. Usually the Holy Spirit works through the Word. In John 17:17, in Jesus' intercessory prayer, He says this. He says, sanctify them by the truth. And then He says, your Word is truth. So the Holy Spirit sanctifies people through the truth. And His Word is the truth. The Holy Spirit generally works through the Word. Now, here's another thing about the Spirit. Follow me now. Follow me on to the end here. The Holy Spirit also can provide a general inward strengthening and empowering, a boldness and a courage which enables the Christian to stand up against evil. A strange boldness. You ever seen somebody like that? I was at a conference this week, and I was up early in the morning down in the lobby in the hotel there, and here was a fellow sitting there with coffee, and he was a worker. He had his work vest on. He was working out on the highway, I guess, and he'd been traveling from one place to another. And here was this little girl. She was with the conference, I know. As I walked in, she's talking to him a little bit, and she says, well, let me just pray for you. And so she just bursts out, starting to pray with him, you know. And she says, well, I hope you have a great day. I hope everything goes well. And he says, well, it will now, you know. But that was pretty good, you know, this little girl. She had boldness to do that. You know, where did that come from? I think the Spirit of God moves upon people and lets you know when you need to speak up and when you need to be quiet sometimes. anyway, James Boyce. Provides an interesting comment on the Latin word for comforter here about the Holy Spirit. And here's James Boyce's quote. He says, to understand the biblical word, we need to go back to the Latin words that lie behind our word comfort. There are two of them. The first is cum, which is a preposition meaning with. And the second is fortis, from which we get our words fortification, fortify, fortissimo, which is Italian, and fortitude and fortress. In other words, it means strong or strengthen. So he says you put them together and you come to the true meaning of this word paraclete, that is the comforter and the Holy Spirit he's giving. He says a comforter is one who is with you to strengthen you. He is, as one commentator writes, a ramrod down your backbone to make you stand for the truth, to make you take the right side, even though it is the minority side, not the popular opinion. The comforter gives you strength to stand up in the face of something that is evil and vile. Perfect example. Do you remember? John 18 is where it is. Peter denied Christ three times. And you know the first one, what it was? It was a little girl who was the gatekeeper. And she says, "You're with Jesus. You're one of his..." "No, I don't know the man." And he denied it. Why? He denied Christ. Why? Because of a little girl who was in charge of the gate. But later on, in Acts chapter 2, not only was he not afraid of a little girl, but listen to these words. There was an amazing change and a transformation, a display of courage and boldness that was amazing in Peter after the Holy Spirit had come upon him at Pentecost, and he spoke these words to not just this little girl, but to the leaders of Israel, the guys that were the bosses, the ones that were in charge, the ones that he feared would have him arrested and have him crucified also. How did Peter talk to them? Listen to Peter's words. He's talking right to their face. And by the way, you might say his words were in their face. Here's what he said right in their face, probably pointing his finger in their face. He says, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Doesn't sound like the same man, does it, who was afraid of the little girl? That's what happens. Here's a second way the Holy Spirit helps us be conformed to the image of Christ. By praying for us and teaching us to pray. In other words, one who comes alongside of us. And we read this before in Romans 8, 26, 27. Write it down, write the notes down, because I got to hurry. Romans 8, 26, 27 says, "In the same way the Spirit," capital S, "the Holy Spirit, helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit," capital S, "himself intercedes for us." The Holy Spirit intercedes to Christ and the Father for us. And he groans with words that cannot be expressed, so forth. I don't have time, by the way, to finish all this up, just so you know, Karen. She's running, pressing buttons here. But we have the Holy Spirit interceding for us. He goes to bat for us. He is our helper. We actually have double intercession. How's that? How do we have double intercession? The Holy Spirit is interceding for us, but Christ is our high priest. He's at the right hand of the Father also interceding for us. Okay? So Jesus is giving comfort, consolation to his disciples in the fact that he's telling them he's going to be departing from them. But there's a reason for this, and God's presence is still going to be with them through this comforter, this special one that he's going to send to be with them. So we're going to stop there, and let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning again. Thank you for the great eternal truth that's here. I pray now again that your Holy Spirit, which is the way we recognize that it the only way can be effectual and accomplish the eternal and divine designs that you have upon your word and your truth, is if the Holy Spirit takes that word and applies it to every heart in the way to accomplish what's needed in that heart. So I pray to that end this morning. Pray that some who are here apart from the saving knowledge of Jesus might be convicted in their conscience and recognize they've fought against you long enough. And that they need to repent and acknowledge that we're all sinners. We're all in the same boat. But that God, the creator of all things in heaven and earth, has sent his Son into the world. He came to die on the cross of Calvary to pay for the penalty of our sins, to be a substitutionary sacrifice for my sins and for yours and for the sins of the world. And then through him to offer us the gift of eternal life. And we remember the words that you give us in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, "For by grace are we saved through faith. That is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should work." And in Titus, as lest any man should boast. And in Titus where it says, "Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy does he save us." How many people, even in the congregation today, Lord, probably are still trying to get saved through the Ten Commandments? And by trying to somehow earn their way into heaven by being good enough, And in doing that, they're in competition with your Son, Jesus, to be their own Savior. Lord, have mercy. And may they see that they are sinners lost, like all of us. They need to cry out to Jesus, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Save my soul by your amazing grace through your atoning blood. And Lord, may they see the truth of Jesus' words when he says, he that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. May they experience the miracle of regeneration and the new birth. And may the Holy Spirit open their hearts and minds to all the glorious truth that belongs to the children of God and members of the family of God. Also pray for the saints of God who are here this morning, Lord, that they may be strengthened and built up in the most holy faith and encouraged by these words as they see what a wise Father you are to lay in store all these provisions for us and to sustain us and keep us during our time here upon earth and to prepare us for glory. And we thank you for all this in the strong name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen.